my garden. Turn to your neighbor and say, my garden. It's my garden. Now, if you were going to have your own garden, and Bella, I'm going to need your help. If you're going to have your own garden, how many of us know that this is a nice garden, right? Is this a nice garden up here? So it looks pretty good, right? You got some red, yellow. How, here's another garden. Here's garden number two. That's not bad. That looks like our backyard. Here's garden number three. That one looks closer to our backyard. Oh, no, that one right there. Yeah, that's look like fun. You can just run and jump right into the water. Now, if you were going to build a garden, if you were going to make a garden, probably want it. Wouldn't it be nice to have one of those four options as a garden? Colorful, beautiful, nice, all of those things. You see, in life, John 10:10 says this. The thief's purpose comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Turn to your neighbor and say, yes, a rich and satisfying life. Yes. Kind of like a nice garden. Life being a nice garden. It's pleasant. It's nice to walk through when your allergies aren't attacking, right? And you can enjoy walking into a nice garden, and it's beautiful. There's no bees. There's no bugs. There's no snakes. There's none of those things because it's just perfect and beautiful, right? But sometimes what we think we're planting in a garden actually looks like these next few pictures. Now, does that look nice? Does that look nice? How about this last one? If you were building your own garden, and you felt you're doing a great job. You are awesome. You are amazing. I'm building the best garden in the whole entire world. What if you found out that what you're building is going to end up like this? Go back two pictures. Barbara Bella, thank you. Oh, not to the garden, the first, the piss. Yeah, there you go. That looks good. What if what you're building currently is actually this right here? What if everything that you're striving for, what if everything that you put your heart, mind, and soul? And see, the thing is, in life, if we're trying to do this on our own, this is what we're going to get. This is what we get. There's nothing that we can accomplish purely garden setting unless we have the help of Jesus Christ. So tonight, my story that I want to paint the picture with is Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be, I think, in the New Living Translation. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Very super popular story. I'm going to use this to paint the picture tonight. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons, and the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings, and he moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. And about that time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man soon became hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs, they looked so good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even my dad's employees have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, verse 19, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son. He embraced him. He kissed him. His son said to his father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet. Kill that juicy, delicious fat calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with the feast, for the son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found, and so the party began. So tonight, before we get into our garden box, and this is what our garden box, because we're going to be building our own little garden here during this theme and series. Before we get to the box, though, I want to use this story just to paint the picture. And so we see at the beginning, you know, the younger son of the family who only gets one-third. Turn to your neighbor and say, he only gets one-third because older brother gets two-thirds of the inheritance. So the son who gets one-third, the younger, he goes to dad and he says, Dad, basically what he says is, I wish you would just die because I just need your money. And you have to say, why would a son say that to his dad? Why would he just want the money? Why would he just want to run away? Was it that he was sick of his older brother? Was he just tired of being at home every day? Maybe the chores that he had to do were harder than the older brother's chores. Why was he so uncomfortable with being comfortable in a nice, beautiful home? Why was he tired of rules and traditions? Was the noise of the outside sounding better to him than the quiet of the home that he had? Were the boundaries of his house too small because what he looked outside, it just looked so awesome out there? The box of his house, the four walls of his house, why was it making him feel so claustrophobic? All the thoughts and feeling that he was having, it was leading him to be bitter. It was leading him to have some hate towards his family, towards his dad. He's starting to think, why would you hold me here against my will? Why would you make me feel like a prisoner? I don't want to be here. Why do I have to be good? I want to be bad. I want to go seek the fortune of what's out there. I don't want to be stuck in life here. All these thoughts that this young man had that's running through his brain, what was it about his house? What was it about his family? What was it about being there? You know, for the Jewish people, they are really good at traditions. They're really good at parties and festivals, but they're also very good at telling a story. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you a storyteller? Storyteller? The dad of the home, he would explain very carefully the Jewish story. And so they would sit at the table, and the kids would listen. Kids, they do not like to hear dad repeat himself over and over again, right? But the Jewish people, they did. They repeated themselves over and over and over again. They told the story of the parting of the Red Sea. How many of us love that story? That's awesome. God parted the Red Sea. They went through on dry land. They would tell that story over and over again. The dad would tell the story of the Passover, how every firstborn male was saved when they put blood on the doorpost. And so the dad would tell these stories over and over and over again. And you know, for young minds sometimes, how many of us have seen young minds are like, that sounds boring. Why do we have to hear the same story again? Oh, look, dad's getting his coat and his pipe out, and he's going to sit down. Just kidding. Dad's got his coat out, and he's going to sit down, and he's going to tell another story again, right? How many kids are sitting there, and they're thinking, oh, my gosh, here comes dad again. So this young man in this story, sick of being home, and all he wants to do is leave. He's a prisoner. He's stuck. All he wanted to do is leave. We say that as soon as he got his money, as soon as he got out of there, what is the first thing he do? It says he went and partied and lived it up. He got some friends. He partied. They used to have parties at home. Now he's partying away from home. He used to drink at home. They'd have wine, right? They'd have warm milk before bed. But now he's away from home. Now he's away from everything that's comfortable. And now he's doing everything that he wanted to do in his heart. He wanted a party. And it says that he got wasted, and he did so many bad things with prostitutes and this and his friends and drinking, all of these things. But you know what stinks for this young man and for people today? When you decide to live a life of your own, and you're going to do what you want to do, just what happens to this young man next happens to everybody. There was a famine, and guess what happened? He got broke. Oh my gosh. Turn to him and say, he got broke. Woo! That's horrible. Because if you're doing the wrong thing, guess what? Sometimes money runs out. There's a famine that hits. COVID hits, right? How many of us heard that nasty word? Something happens. Money runs out. And then you find yourself broke. And you know what happens as soon as you find yourself broke? Next thing, he found himself starving. How many of us have ever been starving before? How many of us have kids? Every 30 minutes they're starving, right? Do we remember what it's like to be kids and have that metabolism that just burns so fast? Now it's like we can go 3-4 hours, right? At least. Found himself starving. And so you know what he had to do? If he was broke, he was starving, and the world's coming to an end, you know what he had to do? He had to do that nasty little thing called getting a job. Oof. Three-letter word. He had to get a J-O-B. Turn it into neighbor and say, that's the worst thing, right? That is horrible. He had to get a job. And you know what's even worse? The job that he had to get, he had to go feed pigs. The only thing left. Only thing left. And as Jesus is telling this story, the men who are listening, they are disgusted out of their minds. Jesus has shared a few different things. The first thing that he said when he talked about this young son and he wanted to leave home, immediately the older men in the audience, they were grabbing their belts and they were ready to spank this kid. Okay, the older men and the mature older men in the story, they're thinking discipline, they're thinking spanking. And then he starts talking about going to a distant country. That's the second thing that made everyone in the audience, they were disgusted. Because for Jewish people, if you moved away, guess what? You were excommunicated from the family. You're done with, right? So that as parents now, if a kid moves out of state, we can say, shh, you're done. I don't have anything to do with you anymore. I'm a Jew, right? Just kidding. For the audience, listen, this is what they're thinking. They're thinking excommunication. This son is horrible. He's rotten. Now he's excommunicated. Now he's feeding pigs. And for them, this is the worst of all worst. This is what, like, not even your enemy. You wouldn't send your enemy to do because you, as a Jewish man, people, you do not like pigs. You don't like ham steaks and eggs. You don't. You don't like diced ham in your omelet. You don't like any of those things. Pig meat is gross and grotesque and it's disgusting. You want nothing to do with it. So as he's sharing this, all the audience is disgusted. They're about to throw up because they're so disgusted with this young man in this picture that Jesus is painting. But for this man in the story, he was broke, he was starving, and the only thing that he could do was feed a pig. And it says that he was so hungry, he started looking at pig food, thinking, hey, maybe when no one's looking, I can take one of those caribs, and I can roast it, and I can eat it. That was it. That's all that he had. Coming from a house that was, the heat was perfect, like in this room 30 minutes ago, we were roasting. Right? Now we got the air on and now we're feeling cool again, right? This man, he left his paradise called home. He left everything that was good, everything that was comfortable. And he thought, I can go do it on my own. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to go party for just a few days and then I'm going to take money and I'm going to invest it in, you know, Apple or Google back then and I'm going to be a millionaire, right? He's thinking all of these things that he's going to do. But he did not think that there would be a famine that was going to come. He didn't think what would happen next. And so for this young man, he lost everything, and he found himself broke, starving, feeding pigs, hoping pig food. And then the light bulb goes off, right? How many of us have ever had a light bulb moment? We are so thankful when we have a light bulb moment. The light bulb goes off, and the light bulb says, hey, your dad's employees at home have their own house. They have a furnace. They have an air conditioner. It works. They have food. They eat every single day. And so he's thinking, wow, maybe my dad won't accept me as a son, but maybe he'll hire me as an employee, right? The light bulb goes off. And then he has a turning point. And a turning point is when there's an extreme change that needs to happen. A turning point is at a moment in life when everything has fallen in place and you need a drastic change. And he has this turning point because he started to think, listen, all I have to do is I can just go home, and I can just be an employee, things will be good. But then he goes further and he says, you know what? I need to repent and I need to ask God to forgive me and I need to ask my dad to forgive me. And he has this powerful moment. You know, just to pause for a second, life is so short to not say you're sorry, right? And I know how many of us know that sometimes families can be messy, right? How many of us know that family life, family time, family moments, there can be a lot of messy moments. And I'm not just talking about the dinner table with food fights and people are throwing Jell-O and whipped cream because that sounds like fun. But how many of us have seen how messy families can be? And I want to encourage you tonight, as this young man ponders for a minute, the light bulb's on, need to say sorry. I'm sure every one of us in this room, there's one person we need to say sorry to. Do not go to the grave being mad or angry at anybody. Do not hold something in your heart against some person. Like this young man, he decided, I'm going to have a turning point. I'm going to be freed. I'm going to say sorry to dad. I'm going to say sorry. I'm going to do it. As soon as he has this moment, as soon as there's a turning point in his head, he turns around and he starts heading home. The dad there is in the story, and the writer in Jesus paints this beautiful picture of the father. It says that the father was there every single day waiting. Turn to your neighbor and say, waiting Waiting is horrible. You know, when our kids, you know, start driving and Mike is driving and you're waiting for your kids to come home, it is horrible waiting for your young, beautiful, handsome kids just to come home, right? This dad was waiting every single day. Waiting every day. What was he waiting for? He wasn't waiting for the morning news. He wasn't waiting for the next stimulus. He was waiting for his son. And no matter what, how many of us know that I'm sure someone in the family had to say, "Dad, you're being dumb. He's not coming back." I'm sure there was multiple people in the family who said, "You are stupid to hang out. You're there every day. You're sitting outside. Dad, you've lost it. You've been over the edge," right? How many things had he heard being made fun of, being ridiculed? But he didn't care. He wanted, what do you want to do? He wanted to wait for his son. And the moment that he sees his son, he says he starts to run. And for fathers and for older males, Jewish men, they do not run. Running is not something that they do. Like most of us older men, we don't run as much as we used to, right? Unless there's a dog that's chasing us or something, right? Or our wife, right? Then we run, men, right? But for this man, and to run in this story, the picture is that this is a very undignified thing that this man was doing. This is something that's totally embarrassing, total humiliation. But you know what he's willing to do? He's willing to humiliate himself, and he's willing to look stupid. Why? So that he could be reconciled with his son. And so he sees his son. He runs to him. As soon as he runs, the son's got to get it off his chest. "Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry." Sometimes how many of us know that we're waiting for the other person to say sorry, and then we'll say sorry, right? It's easier when you're in a fight with your wife or husband or anybody, and you know that they're wrong and you're right, but you're going to wait till they say sorry, and then you'll say sorry, right? How many of us were like that? It's like, I'll say sorry after they say sorry, because it's an easy thing to do. The son knew in this moment he had to change. The son knew that it was his fault. The son knew that it was all on him. He had no idea if dad was going to accept him back. He had no idea what was going to happen. He had no idea if dad wanted to chop his head off, right? He had no idea. But what he wanted to say to dad, "I have sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. I am so sorry, Dad. Dad, forgive me. Dad, forgive me. I am sorry. I'm sorry I said those things. I'm sorry I acted this way. I'm sorry I said this. I'm sorry I've done this." Before his son finished, because this is how awesome the dad is, he says, "Stop. You don't need to speak anymore." Dad says to one of his servants, "I want you to go get my robe, the best robe in the house." Now, talk about a dad, right? This dad is the dad of all dads. Because he didn't say, "Go get that junky robe that I threw on the ground and I spit on it when you left." No, no, no. When his son was here, this is what he says. "Go get my robe. It is the most expensive because my son is back and he deserves the best. He deserves the best of my house. The son of mine, he's back, and I'm going to give him my robe. It is the nicest and the best robe in the house. Go get it for my son." And then he says, "Get him a ring, because we are giving him all the authority that he had before, and put it on his finger." And then he said, "Go get shoes or sandals, flip-flops or sandals or whatever they were, rope sandals or Birkenstocks, whatever they wore back then, and put it on my son's feet." And why did he have to wear sandals? Poor people didn't have shoes. Poor people didn't have shoes. Slaves didn't have shoes, right? And so for this father, he said, "You know what? I'm restoring. This is my boy. He's my son. And I'm going to give him his full identity back. Everything that he lost, I'm going to give to him and then some. Everything that was taken, everything that he walked away from, I'm going to give him. But then I'm going to bless him even more because I'm going to give him my very best." Dear neighbor, say, "Man, God's good." Then he says, "Let's party." You know, the size of the cow that Jesus is describing in the story, and sorry if you don't eat beef, but he's describing a big, big cow. This type of cow would feed a whole town. So it was big. For a wedding or for something special, this was a big cow. It had a lot of beef. But again, he says, my son deserves what? Best. Everything. Let's party. Hold on a second. All right. Coffee. What I didn't read in the story was the older brother. Say to your neighbor, there's always an older brother. The older brother hears what's going on. So he calls the dad over. Dad, what are you doing? I'm throwing a party for your son, for your brother. He was lost, but he's found. He's like, he's a sinner. He left. What are you doing? I'm the golden boy. I'm the chosen one. I'm the one with the lights that follow me everywhere I go. The angel sighting, right? Why would you do this for him? Jesus wanted to paint a picture of God the Father being the father in the story. And he painted the picture as the prodigal of people who were sinners, people who were down and out, people who were lost. But the picture on the older brother was a picture of the religious leaders in this time. And as I was reading this and I was thinking about it, you know, it really made me think about this new generation. Because how many of us can get really disgusted with what we see today? How many of us can look around, and it's gone beyond the homeless now, right? I mean, you turn on the TV and you want to vomit like in 5 minutes. It's like, seriously? They really had to do this? They really had to do that? This generation, in most of our minds, they're lost. They're gone. And for a lot of us today, I think as believers and as Christians, we're kind of citing like the older brother in the story where we're saying, God, you don't want to accept them over there. No. Those people over there that live on the east side of Hemet, whoo, they're wacky, right? Those east siders are crazy. West side is where the angels live, right, God? So you accept us on this side. Many of us are looking at people today and the choices people make, and we're just utterly disgusted. And I wonder how many of us would say the same thing as the older brother. God, you're not going to let them into heaven, right? You're not going to help them out. There is a new generation. And believe me, I get bothered with all the same things that you do as well, right? There's a lot of things that bother all of us. But I need you to hear something. In 2021, God wants the lost to still be found. God wants the people who are in chains to be delivered. God wants people who are broken and damaged to be healed, right? But you know what that means for us? We have to stop acting like the older brother, that we've arrived, that we've got it together, that we're good, and they're not good over there. We have to. Because there's a new generation of yuckiness out there. And it's yucky. It's really, really yucky. It is. God's saying, have to show grace, right? Grace is one of those hard things for us sometimes. It's hard to be graceful, and it's hard to be firm at the same time. And that's what made Jesus special. When Jesus showed up, it says that he was full of grace, but he was full of truth. So when he came into contact people, all the sinners, and they were the worst of the day. The contacts that Jesus hung around with, they were horrible, right? They were bad. And for us, it's like some of the people we see that we get disgusted with today. Jesus delivered them. He saved them. You know what he said at the end? Stop sinning. Knock it off. He was accepting. He was firm at the same time. So we, today, as Christians, we need to open our eyes in 2021 and say, listen, I'm not going to be like the older brother. I need to stand up for the generation. I need to stand up for the lost people out there. I need to pray for the lost people who are lost. I need to do my part because God still wants the lost to be found. Amen? Which brings me to my box. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh, good, it's the box time. This is where it gets fun. So this is where we get a little dirty and get a little fun. So when you were born, God gave you a box. And as you were born, God started filling. Michelle, why don't you come up here and give me a hand real quick. Come on, run like the wind. Love you, daughter. If he's not here, I'd make him do it. So as you were born, and we know that man was created from dirt because he knows that dirty men are the best, right? Just kidding. God made us from the dirt. He started putting dirt in our box. I want you to take that and then just start filling this up. Okay, thank you. You're so sweet. You can here, take the cup. Thanks, Pumpkin. You're the best, guys. God started filling up our box. Just take as much as you can get and throw it in there. Yeah. God started filling up his cup and started putting dirt in our box. And as God was putting dirt in our box, you know what? Everybody's dirt at that time, it looked like the same dirt. Everybody's dirt looked the same, right? As God was giving out, you know, yeah, there was maybe some different shades of dirt, but it was still, it felt, all the dirt felt the same. All the dirt, it felt equal, felt nice. God was being kind, and he was, you know, spreading out the dirt. But you know what happened? As God was putting out the dirt, sometimes people in our lives, without realizing, as God was putting out dirt, other people were putting rocks in our box. And sometimes, you know, there are horrible and really disgusting and unfortunate things that happen today. There are people who molest little kids, right? There are people who get raped. Just grotesque and horrible things. And as someone's been raped and as someone's been molested, their box that once was, you know, the dirt that was getting spread out nice and evenly, and so there's going to be a nice even row of dirt. Now their dirt was getting mixed in with rocks. It started getting rocks in there. And then how many of us can remember as a kid maybe being called a name that we really didn't appreciate? How many of us can remember, and maybe even as an adult, right? How many of us adults, we've been called a name we didn't appreciate either? And so every name that somebody calls us, it's just another rock in our box. Another rock that just been thrown in here. And so we've got some nice, hey, now look, the dirt is still nice. This dirt feels really, it's really, you can come up and play in the dirt afterwards if you want to. It feels like really good dirt. But life just gets messy, and hard times happen. And so words and this and that, and man, all these, my box that was nice and perfect and it looked like everybody else's, you know what? I think I got more rocks in my box than you do. And then something really bad happens. Something really bad, a big rock. Ouch. And how many of us know we've all probably had moments, something big. Did you hear that crack? Some of us, when we got up this morning, we heard that crack, right? Some of us have been through moments, there was a big rock. I know when I was younger, I threw a rock like this in my sister's head. I just loved her so much, I thought she needed a rock, right? It's amazing she still loves her brother, right? It was bleeding. It was fun. We were at the beach, because that's what you do at the beach. You throw rocks. Then one day, it's saved. You know what happens? You're doing a great job, by the way. Thank you, guys. You know what happens? You have a turning point moment, and you realize, hey, God, I feel good, but I also, God, I feel heavy with all these rocks. And so you know what God does? He starts to remove the rocks. And so God starts taking the rocks, and he's moving them out. You know what happens sometimes? Like, yeah, take that rock. God, take the big one for sure, because that really weighs me down. But you know what we do sometimes? We say, don't take this rock. It was wrong, but I had fun, and I want to keep this rock. Oh, God, oh, now that you're bringing up this memory, God, I don't want to lose this rock either. That night, oh, it was so much fun, the stars, this was happening, that was happening. So, God, continue to take some of these memories over here. But, God, don't take, you know what? Can I keep some of these memories over here? Some people get saved, and they don't want to let go of all the things in the past. There are bad things that all of us have done, correct? And you know what? God wants you to let go of every one of them. But yet some people sometimes, they hold on to those things and carry those rocks to the day they die. Because part of it's like, I don't want to let it go because I kind of liked it, but I kind of didn't. I knew it was wrong and I did something I shouldn't have, right? And so I'm asking God to leave it in there. And then I don't want anyone to know all my rocks. So that's why I got to hide some of the rocks. So let's, God, let's cover these rocks over here. Let's cover up this spot over here. Yeah, you can plow up this part of my heart, but don't touch that. It's good. Thank you. Good job. Give Shiloh a hand. Good job, Shiz. And so our peaceful, once lovely box, that, yeah, we were all created equal. We all were created and given the same thing by God. We all had the same at one point. Fortunately, through situations and through different things, yes, there was some nasty, horrible things. And so our beautiful dirt God had given to us, our space, our life, that one day was meant to be a beautiful garden. it's now full with dirt and rocks, some of which I like, some of which I'm telling God to get rid of. There's things that we don't want to let go of. When we started this theme, the very first week we talked about this is the box that God's given to us. And sometimes we don't like the space that God's given to us. Sometimes we don't like the town that God's put us in. Sometimes we don't like the area and the space. Sometimes we don't like the bodies that God's given to us. And so we complain about what God has given to us. We complain, but God doesn't want us to complain about what he's given to us. He wants us to guard our box. He wants you to guard your box in your life with all that you have within you. The Bible says, guard your heart because it determines the course of your life, right? And this box that represents our heart, mind, and soul, this box that represents everything that we are, God is saying, I want you to guard it more than you're guarding yourself now. I want you to protect this box more than you're protecting it now. I want you to keep evil out of your life. Keep the bad Christians, the bitter Christians out of your life. Keep the false teachers and preachers out of your life. Keep the sinners out of your life. Hang up signs that say, keep out. Because your box is really important. Your life is really important. And last week we talked about dirt that we pick, how important it is. If we're building a garden, you know, we have some stuff here from I think it was Home Depot. Hey, it's a little shovel or my little quirky thing I was looking for. That's where it was, Jose. I knew it was in there somewhere. People have made this thing called Miracle-Gro, right? Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't Miracle-Gro sound good? You know what we do in Christianity sometimes? God, can you speed up the process? I want my life to be beautiful and perfect. I want everything to be perfect. I need the, you know, this and this and this and this and this and this and this. So I need the Miracle-Gro. The regular dirt, God, isn't going to cut it today. God, I need the Miracle-Gro. I need the stuff that's going to speed up the process. God, I need the stuff that's going to make everything easier, faster, and better. And God's saying, you know what? You're going to have to go through the process. You're going to have to keep on letting me do what I'm doing. You're going to have to let me take the rocks out. You're going to have to let me keep on cleaning. Because God doesn't want a little part of you. How much does God want? He wants all of you, every part. And last week we talked about, you know, God who is so excellent. And I wake up and I think, man, it is another day. And I may have more pain in my body today than I did yesterday. You know, you get older, you hear stuff when you walk down the stairs that didn't used to be there, right? Things just happen differently. So we could find things to complain about. But you know what? If you really look at life, life is amazing. And you can make it whatever you want. God gives you so many opportunities. You get to do all of these things. And God is excellent, who gave us the sun, the moon, the stars. God gave us the beach. God gave us all of these things. God helped us invent light bulbs. And God helped us invent air conditioner. Thank you, Jesus, right? And no matter how excellent God is, sometimes when it comes to our garden with him, we're not as excellent. We don't want to put the same time into our garden that God wants to put into us. Even though God is awesome and amazing, and what does he want? He wants the best for you, the best of the best of the best. The story we read tonight, it represents God the Father. When he thinks about you, he's not thinking used. He's not thinking used car. He's not thinking the thrift store. He's thinking, I'm going to give my son and daughter the very best that I have. When God thinks about you, all he thinks is what? His best towards you. And so when it comes to our garden, when it comes to our space, if we want to end up being as most beautiful and most fruitful, most productive, and having the best to offer our friends and our families and all of that, we have to start being excellent towards God as well. We have to start tending our own gardens. This is my space. This is what God has given to me. I want to make the best of it. I want to give everything I have. When I walk through the house, I want to give the best of everything that I have. When I walk into church, I want to give the best of everything that I have. I want to give my absolute best. God deserves my best. My brothers and sisters in Jesus, they deserve my best as well. If I stub my toe outside, I don't want to be walking into church cursing. Just put on my happy church face, right? God deserves your best. Everyone that you attend church with, they deserve your absolute best. Because when it comes to God and his thoughts towards you, They are only good. And so we look at this kind of messy thing that I got going on up here. And we have dirt. And we've got Miracle-Gro. We got a big rock, which I'm not going to drop again because it might break something. And it was $100, so I don't want to break it, you know. But honestly, I think for a lot of us, we still have a lot of little rocks. I think for a lot of us, little things God's saying, that rock is, I can put a fruit tree, and it's going to grow to be big and beautiful and awesome. Got to drop the rock. Got to drop the past. You got to drop the thoughts, the feelings, the things that you liked, the things that you didn't like. If you want the garden to be bigger and better and more full, you got to let go. And so I know last week we were picking the dirt, but how can you really pick the dirt that really God's already given to us? And the dirt that we've kind of taken, and yeah, some things have happened to us. We've also made choices to make the dirt not so nice anymore. We only have one shot in life. You only have one life. You only have one. God doesn't give you 10. You're not going to die tomorrow and come back as a baby. You're going to come back as an eagle. You're not going to come back as, you know, whoever you want to be. You only have one life. I only have one life. And if we only have one life, I think most of us agree, we want the best, right? Shouldn't we want the best for our life if we only have one? For our kids, for our spouses, for our wives, for our husbands, shouldn't we want the best for them too? For everyone that we come into contact with, even our enemies, maybe we should just change and say, I want the best for everybody. I want everyone in my life to have my very best. Even if I don't like you, I'm going to act like I do, right? Even if you bother me and get under my skin, I am going to be so nice no matter what. Life is too short to be messy. Life is too short to have all this dirt and rocks and this and that. Because honestly, every single relationship you have today in this moment, if there's still rocks in your garden, those rocks are affecting your relationships. Those rocks are stopping some of God's blessings towards you, towards me, right? Those rocks are stopping us from God's very, very best. The young man in the story, and I picked that story just to paint the picture, because the young man in the story, he had a messy life, bad choices. But for him, he had a moment to turn everything around. He had a moment in his life where he turned everything around. And because he turned around at the right time, at the right moment, it happened. God restored this young man and gave him everything and then some. Just like he wants for you, just like he wants for me, and believe it or not, just like he wants for the generation out there that are like weirdos, right? He wants for them as well. God wants it for everybody. God needs us to have a turning point, a massive change. And most of us in this room, we made that change when we asked God into our hearts. We had that turning point. But you know what? There needs to be more than one. Because even though we had a turning point and God, we allowed him to take out some of the rocks, we need to have multiple turning points because you have to get rid of every single rock so that you can be free. Doesn't being free sound good? Our theme's called My Garden. I have a garden. You have a garden. And the question is, how are you building and tending the garden that he's given to you? How are you taking care of all that God has placed into your hands? Are you giving every single thing your absolute best? We've got a couple verses that we're going to close and pray. So Daniel, if you can make your way back up. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, those too lazy to plow in the right season will have no food at the harvest. There are people today, and I know people who don't want to work, but they want a big paycheck. Now, how many of us know if you don't work, do you deserve a big paycheck? Oh, right? Slap them upside and down and hit them in the head 4 times. If you work, then you get paid, right? If you work, then you get paid. The writer of Proverbs, who's so smart, he says, listen, there are so many lazy people, and they don't plow at the right time. At the right time, they're not saying to God, you know what? God, I know I don't really feel like it, but God, I want to get rid of some more rocks in my life. God, I want to have a turning point today. God, I want to have an amazing moment with you, and I know that I need to deal with this. Jesus, one time talking about prayer, he said, listen, before you pray, if you have something against somebody, he said, take your gift, leave it at the altar. but then go and reconcile with that person. How important is reconciliation for God? In the very beginning, God created man and woman. We know this story, right? It started as a beautiful love story, but things got sideways quick. And I'm going to start a new series on that because my wife gave me a great idea. But anyway, another day. Things got sideways. And the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God, it was broken. And it became damaged. And so God said, listen, I gave you the world. I get it, and it wasn't enough. So now instead of giving you the world, I'm giving you myself. Because I want this relationship to be repaired. And I want this relationship to be reconciled. God loves you so much. He could give you all the gifts of the world, but to the number one thing that he cares about is just being next to you. The number one thing, he just wants to be with you. God just wants to be with you because he thinks you are so awesome and amazing, that you are so beautiful, that you are so handsome, that you are so strong. And everything that he put inside of you, he loves the way he created you. He loves you. But we have to do our part. The lazy one to plow is never going to get a harvest. So there are some messy conversations sometimes. And there's some times where we have to take the rocks and we have to get them out. Jeremiah 4:3 says this. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah, Jerusalem, Hemet, Seneca, and Valvista. Plow up the hard ground of your heart. Don't waste your good seed among the thorns. People of Judah and Jerusalem, surrender your pride and power. Ouch, right? All of us maybe have a little pride, maybe, I don't know. Surrender your pride and power. Change your hearts before the Lord. My anger will burn against you like an unquenchable fire of all the sins. Hosea 10:12. I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and then you'll harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. And we're going to take a break from the garden for 2 weeks because we have Palm Saturday and then Easter Saturday. But when we return, we're going to move into the seeds that we're planting. And just like Hosea says 10:12, plant the seeds of righteousness, and then what you're going to get is a crop of love. Sometimes we're seeding hate and we're expecting love. Sometimes we're seeding stinginess and we're expecting a blessing, right? Writer, the prophet, he said, listen, it's what you plant. It's what you put in the ground. You're going to get what you put in there. And my last verse, I promise, and this is it, and then we're going to close. Luke 9, verse 57. You're walking along. Someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, you know, foxes have dens to live in. Birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another person, come follow me. The man agreed, Lord, but can I go home and bury my father? He's going to die in 10 years. Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. What's your duty? To go and what? Preach about the kingdom of God. And another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but let me say goodbye to my family. And this is what Jesus said. Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit, ouch, for the kingdom. And if we're all honest in here, there were times when we were with God and we're like, yeah, God, clean me up. God, hurry up and get rid of the dirt. Get rid of the rocks. God, yeah, hurry up and plow me up. Give me a good shiny heart. It's all clean and nice and beautiful. But then how many of us stop and say, you know what? I kind of enjoyed some of those things I used to like, right? I kind of enjoyed some of those past things and this, that, and what the ground that we were working on with God, we kind of walked away from. God cares about your harvest, cares about your heart, cares about your life, because he cares about you. And the thing that he's asking us tonight is, if you are 100% free of all the rocks that have landed in your garden, awesome and amazing. If there's anything that you're carrying tonight from the past, even if it was a good memory 25 years ago, 28 years ago, a good memory of something that you did and you shouldn't have, but you're still holding to it, if there's something that you're holding, robbing you of the harvest today. Be robbed of your harvest today. Let go. Stand with us. We're going to close in a song. I want to thank you for coming on a Saturday night. I know Saturdays aren't always easy, but we're here, right? And everyone who's here, God knew that you would be here. God knew that you were going to be here tonight. God loves you. He cares for you. We just want you to know that we love you, that you're awesome and amazing. Let God build the life that he's given, that he wants for you. So with your eyes closed and heads bowed tonight, I also need to give you the opportunity before we sing. If you're here tonight, and as we're reading this story, as we've been painting the picture, as we've been playing in the dirt and throwing rocks, we can go outside and throw rocks some more, because these are awesome rocks to throw. But anyway, at least that's what my kids tell me. But if you're here tonight and your eyes are closed and your head's bowed, if you just know that maybe you've got like donuts, maybe you've got 1 6, or maybe you've got a dozen rocks, they're just hanging around. Is God asking you to let go of anything tonight? And if God is asking you tonight to let go, because you know what, truthfully, sometimes we're praying for healing, and God's saying, I will heal you once you let go of this. And so sometimes there's things in our heart and our mind and our soul that we desperately want to see change and we desperately want help with. And God's saying, I'm here and I'm waiting, but I need you to step into this moment. And so with your eyes closed and no one's looking around, if there's anything that you need to let go of tonight, lift your hands to heaven and just say, God, I give you this. God, I'm giving you these rocks. God, I'm giving you these past mistakes. God, I'm giving you these words that were spoken of me that I still carry. God, I'm giving you the things that have hurt me over and over again. God, I'm giving you every little thing that has stepped into my garden, God, that has hurt me and not helped me. God, if there's anything tonight in here, here's the moment, here's the time, and this is just the beginning for some of us. Let go. No one's looking, eyes closed. Raise your hands to heaven and say, God, I let go. God, I let go. God, I'm letting go. And if you just need to tell him quietly what it is, then say it quietly to God. You can say it, you know, verbally out loud or just quietly or even just in your mind. God, I'm letting go of this. God, I'm letting go of that. God, I'm letting go of this. God, I am giving it all to you tonight. God, with my hands raised, God, with my heart that's ready and in this moment, God, tonight, I let go.